So glad you're here today, and it's good to have Pastor Tom back today, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we're so glad you're here. My name is Pastor Scott, and if this is your first time with us, so glad you're here and that you came in to receive a program. Inside the program, we just ask you to take a minute, fill out your connection card, let us know about your visit us here today, and then at the end of the service, as you leave, you can drop it in one of our offering boxes throughout the room, throughout the building, or you can give it to me. I'll be out in the lobby. Love to meet you, give you a free gift, and thank you for being here. And so good to see you here, some new faces, and some old faces. It's good to see my old friend, Matt Mitchell. And Matt was a worship pastor before Tom. No, this was about 8 years ago. And you were on our staff for about 3 or 4 years. And then he said, I'm going to California and moving to ministry full time out in California. And I found his wife, Ariana. And they got married. They got 2 kids now. And got your mom here. Good to see your mom and with us. And so good to see Matt. And so some of our, I see Lauren, and this was your youth pastor, you know, back in the days. And some others as well. And so, so cool to see him. And he's here for a few days. We're a couple of quick things here, what's happening today. So let me just kind of catch you up to speed. You know, today we're kind of ending our 21 days of prayer, but that doesn't mean you stop praying, all right? You keep praying, okay? You know, but our real emphasis, 21 days with the reading, with the daily devotion. You know, today was the last day for that. And also some of us are ending our fast, and many of us in a corporate fast, some are doing Daniel fast, some are doing a coffee fast, some are doing, you know, maybe a social, I don't know, different things, social media fast. And maybe some of you, you know, were locked up with me and said, hey, I'm doing liquid only. So today I'm actually having, you know, because we're ending our series on life reset, I'm actually doing a reset on food today. It'd be great. And so get to break the fast. And in fact, I said we're going to break the fast at the end of our service in, you know, with communion. And so it's a confession, full confession from me. But I already had a service, and I broke the fast this morning. So I already had a cup of donuts before this service, okay? So just, that's a good thing. And also, but anyway, we get some of you will be breaking the fast here in a few minutes when we have communion. Speaking of communion, if you didn't get a communion cup and like one, maybe you missed it, you snuck in like a ninja and didn't get one by one of our auditorium host team. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand. But you want one, they're ready to go. There's a couple right here. Holly, I didn't realize you were a ninja. All right, there you go. So got her, got a couple up here. All right, make sure we all got that. We'll look at this here and at the end of our time here this morning. And yesterday we had a great ladies event, almost 200 ladies here, and a wonderful event, yeah. We got to raise the budget on Kleenex for next year, you know, so all the... we had ponding everywhere. I mean, it was just... no, I'm just kidding. It was wonderful. I heard great things. I heard some of the stories. I mean, it's just fantastic. And so, but anyway, we're glad you're here. So today we're wrapping up our series on life reset. And we've been talking about how to prepare your heart for change, transformational change in your life. And we kind of kick off the year this way and we'll talk about how to recognize that changing starts with choosing, all starts in your mind, right? It starts here. By the way, every conflict in our life, it starts here in the mind. It starts here. And so we talk about how to deal with that. Last week, we talked about how to keep the change. You know, how do we stay on that path? And we kind of talked about that last week. And so today, we want to kind of wrap this up with 3 questions for life, for a life-changing reset. We kind of wrap these things up, I think, very simple, these 3 questions, and we'll unpack that in just a minute. But before we get into the main part of it, I was just thinking the past week about the different kinds of reset that we have. And I just thought maybe it'd be good for me just real, you know, as we kind of close our time thinking about reset, we said early on that reset means to begin again, to start anew. you know. And so the two types of reset that we all face. The first one, if you take a note, a regular reset. Regular reset. Those are the small, ongoing course corrections that we need in our lives. Because life, right? Life tries to pull you apart. They do it every day, every week, every month. Life tries to pull you apart. And so we need, you know, to put disciplines in our life so that we can, you know, to have those regular resets. And there might be quiet time that you have during the week. It might be, taking stock of your priorities. You know, it might be that you're here at church. You know, every time you come to church on Sunday, it's a regular reset. It's a little mini course correction for you as we grow and walk in our Lord and walk in the will of God. And so every time you're here on Sunday, you're here looking for a regular reset. And that's what I'm doing, that's what you're doing. But then there's a second type of reset, and that's called the radical reset. And this happens when everything falls apart. And we go through that from time to time in our lives, right? The moments when life feels completely broken and no small little course adjustment, you know, course correction is going to fix it. And so maybe it's a marriage that's in crisis, or maybe it's a career that's at a dead end, or a personal failure that leaves you feeling hopeless. So radical resets aren't just about making tweaks. They're about rebuilding from the ground up. And I love this illustration. I thought about this. You know, I think about Apollo 11 and Apollo 12. These were Apollo space missions. And they had a mission to go out into space, you know, and the exploration. And this was before they landed on the moon, but they were getting that direction. These were all, you know, different steps to get to a man on the moon back in the 1950s. So the Apollo 11 and the Apollo 12, they were successful missions. You know, we don't hear much about it because nothing bad happened. They relied on a small little course correction, you know, as they traveled to the moon, as they traveled out there, because even the smallest deviation could set them off the, you know, a wrong path and go 1,000 miles away in the wrong direction, right? And so even a small course correction, they'd get out there and they would make a small little adjustment, and then they would get back home safely, all good. But then Apollo 13 came along, right? And Apollo 13, you've seen the movie, you know, it was a mission that headed to the moon, and then along the way, they had an explosion on the aircraft, right? They had a radical misstep, you know, radical things that happened, and all of a sudden, the mission from going to the moon was now a mission how to get them back safely home. And I thought about this, you know, some of us, maybe this morning, you have a Houston, we have a problem moment. You're having a moment in your life where you have a real crisis happening that requires a radical reset. You need a complete overhaul of the mission. So some of us here, you're in the Apollo 11 or 12 season of your life, things are good. You know, you gotta make some adjustments like we all do. Some of you here, you're on the Apollo 13, you're scrambling to survive. You're trying to figure out how to get through it. But no matter where you're at today, whether you're on Apollo 11, 12, or Apollo 13, whether you need a small tweak or a complete overhaul, God promises to meet you exactly where you are and to give you the strength to begin again. He promises to meet you where you're at. And so today, I want to ask three essential questions that will guide us into any life reset, regular or radical. And we're going to see these three questions in the story of a blind man by the name Bartimaeus. Jesus met up with him, and in his meeting with him, there were some questions he had to ask about his life. And so we're going to look at these three questions. At first, they're going to look very simple. But as we unpack these three questions, you're going to see how they can become impactful in your life. Question number one, if you're taking notes, the question is, where am I? That's the first question. Where am I? You see, you can't move forward until you know where you are. So this question invites us to take an honest look at our current situation, our struggle, our habits, our relationship, our spiritual state of mind, wherever we're at. And this is where the story of Bartimaeus begins. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. See, Jericho was buzzing with excitement. It's Passover time. And this is the greatest festivities, this is the greatest celebration every year, Passover. And not only that, but they got Jesus, who is now, you know, have created a buzz. Right, he's the miracle worker. People are leaning in to hear a word from Jesus and his teaching. They're hoping to see a miracle. They're watching all this. And in the middle of all of this excitement that's happening, in the middle of that is a man named Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road. In fact, he's sidelined. He's sidelined from the celebration. He's sitting there, he's begging because he can't see. He's blind. And in that world, in that society, blindness was a devastating condition. There's no social program to help him out. There's no opportunity for work. There's no way to live independently. He depends on people to have a little pity on him as they walk by and give him maybe food or maybe a cup of change. And so that's where he's at. He's living on the side of the road, which might be symbolic of where some of you are today. You feel sidelined. Maybe you're not physically blind sidelined, but you feel sidelined spiritually or emotionally. You're sidelined. Life is passing you by. And you're wondering if things will ever change. You feel stuck. And Bartimaeus' story reminds us that the first step to a reset is acknowledging where we are. It's about having a you are here moment. The other day, on Friday, I took Nathan and Abigail after school to the mall. And because it's Abigail's birthday weekend, she turned 12 today. And so, that's right. And she's not here, but she was in the first service. And she's my groundhog baby. So we call her my little groundhog. And so we celebrate her starting on Friday, you know, because that's what ladies like. They like a whole weekend, you know. And so, on Friday, so we go to the mall. If you know me, I don't like going to the mall, but I'll do anything for my little girl. She got some birthday money. She still got some Christmas money, you know. So she wants to go to a couple stores. And so I'm walking in to the mall with my kids, and it's Somerset Mall. It's a nice mall, right? It's got three levels, and we're wandering around trying to go to. I just assumed that my kids know where they're going. Finally, I was like, "You guys know where we're going? We're just wandering around." I said, "No, we're just following you." And I see the map in the mall, you know, and I was taught as a teenager, you know, that if you go to the map sign, that you would be considered uncool. So I thought, you know, I for some reason, I still carry that idea in my mind. I don't want to lose my coolness, even though I lost my coolness a long time ago. You know, but anyway, there's just something about, hey, no, I'm not going to go check the map, you know. And so we just kept wandering, and we finally found this door. We're on the third level. I mean, we just kept going back and forth every level. I mean, and here it was. We finally get there, and then they wanted to go somewhere else. And about this time, you know, I haven't eaten all week, you know, I'm fasting, and I'm just like, I was just getting tired all of a sudden. I have a moment, I said, guys, I need to get to the place so that we can get going, okay? Because, and so I had to submit myself to the map. And that's great, you know, they have a thing on the map that says, you are here. I thought, oh, here's where we're at, you know? And then, okay, where do we want to go? And we're looking and say, okay, here it is. Right, and we got directly there. It was great. It was great. I think I'm going to stop being try to be so cool at the mall now. I'm just going to be a map man. And just go be that weird guy and study the map, you know, and stop wasting time. But some of you here today, you won't be able to go where you need to go next until you identify where you are now. You've got to have, this is where I'm at moment. This is where I'm at. You have to recognize that. By the way, Matt, what's the map in your life? What's the map? What are you looking at? Well, can I suggest to you that you're to look to God. You're look to Him. God's the one who knows you the best. So you ask in your relationship with Him, yeah, God, where am I? God, where am I? You see, we're not talking about self-evaluation here. We're asking God to reveal to us. God, we want to seek you. Tell me. Show me where I'm at. We're asking God to show you where you are. That's the first question you've got to ask. Where am I, God? Here's the second question, and that is, who am I listening to? Who am I listening to? The question is so important because the voices that we listen to have a huge impact in the direction of our lives, right? What we hear, what we believe, who we allow to influence us will shape our minds, will shape our attitudes, and will shape our destiny. Bartimaeus' story illustrates the importance of this question. Look at verse 47. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have some grace on me. Have some favor on me," right? Verse 48, look at what the crowd said. "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So you can just imagine this scene, right? The scene, the blind man, right? He's sitting on the side of the road, marginalized by society. You know, the biggest event is happening. There's so much excitement that's happening. There's excitement because Jesus is in the crowd. Jesus is here. And the blind man's like, "Hey, this is my moment. Jesus, the miracle worker, I've heard about this guy." And so he refuses to be quiet. He cries out, right? He cries out, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." And instantly the crowd turns on him. They turn against him. They try to silence him. Instead of trying to help him, instead of trying to encourage him, they try to make him quiet. They try to put him in his place. They're trying to say to him, "Hey, you're just a blind man. You're just a blind beggar. What makes you think Jesus would care about you?" And the crowd's voice, right, they had a very clear message for Bartimaeus. "Stay out of the way, man. You're not worth Jesus' attention. You don't matter." Those were the voices of the crowd. And the crowd shouting at Bartimaeus to silence him, but instead of listening to the crowd, the Bible said that Bartimaeus cried out even louder. And here's the key lesson if you're taking notes. The voices we listen to will determine the direction of our lives. The voices that you're listening to. And Bartimaeus, right, he had a choice. He could have listened to the crowd and stayed silent. And in staying silent, miss out on the reset that happened in his life. If he had listened to the crowd and stayed quiet, he would have missed it. He had a choice. And he made the choice to listen to the truth. And the truth is that Jesus had the power to change his life. And when we look deeper in this story here, we see the contrast, right, between the crowd and Jesus. I want to kind of pick up some of these real quickly. If you're taking notes, you notice the crowd shouts, but Jesus whispers. Jesus whispers, right? Mark 10:48, the people shouted, "Be quiet. Be quiet, shut your mouth. By the way, you and I, we're hearing the shouts. Maybe you're hearing the shouts from the Facebook crowd or the Instagram crowd, right? Or perhaps you're hearing the shout from the cable news crowd. Or maybe you're hearing the crowd, the noise from, what's it, Pinterest? Is Pinterest a crowd? I guess maybe for some of you it might be. It's not a crowd. Okay. I'm praying for you. All right, there you go. Pinterest crowd, right? I mean, I don't know. What crowd noise are you hearing from? The suffocating, the whisper of the still, small voice of Jesus. Because if all you hear is the crowd, you won't be able to hear the voice of Jesus. But you have to step aside. You have to unplug from that. Because when you hear Jesus from that still small voice, he's whispering, hey, I love you. I will be with you. I am for you. You are worth everything to me. The crowd shouts. Jesus whispers. Notice here, the crowd interrupts, but Jesus invites. The crowd interrupts, but Jesus invites. It's yelling at Bartimaeus, be quiet, interrupting his cries for help. They're trying to block his access to Jesus. I mean, this is the common characteristic of the crowd. It interrupts, it distracts us from what really matters. That's what the crowd does. It pulls us away from the what really matters in our lives. But on the other hand, Jesus hears Bartimaeus' cries, and he responds with compassion and an invitation. He says here, look at verse 49. He says, when Jesus heard him, he stopped. He said, tell him to come here. Tell him to come here. Come see me. Jesus doesn't force himself on to Bartimaeus. He doesn't coerce and manipulate. He simply invites him, come to me. And that same invitation, right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus said to us, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you reset for your soul. He invites. The crowd, they want to get in the way. The crowd just say, hey, you know, just you don't have time for Jesus. Jesus say, come see me. Right? The difference is here. The crowd, it interrupts and it dismisses people who are hurting. Jesus invites and welcomes them. He sees you as someone someone worth stopping for. He sees you there. The crowd, if you're taking note, the crowd waffles. Jesus never wavers. I guess when I was writing this message in the middle of my fast, food come to mind, waffles. I'm thinking Waffle House right now. We don't have one around here, but I like a good Waffle House. The crowd waffles. Right? Jesus never wavers. It's interesting, right? The crowds are so inconsistent. One moment they're telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. Shut your mouth. And then Jesus says, hey, have him come see me. And notice the crowd, look at verse 49. So the crowd called the blind man, cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. See, doesn't that sound familiar? Right? I mean, one day the world tells you that you're amazing, the next day, they cancel you. Now, one day, people are supporting you. The next, they're against you. The crowd, they fickle. They change like the shifting sand. And if you're listening to the crowd, they will disappoint you all day long. But Jesus, he never wavers. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love never changes. And then the crowd, it cares about itself, where Jesus cares about you. right? The crowd only cares about itself. It's only, they're only there for their own selfish reasons. And when Bartimaeus began shouting for Jesus, they want to shut him down, they want to get in the way. They saw him as a nuisance, annoying. They want to have their own celebration without this guy on the sideline messing up, ruining their party. But Jesus, on the other hand, cared deeply for Bartimaeus. See, while the crowd dismissed him, Jesus stopped. He noticed him. He acknowledged his worth. He took time to hear him and respond to his needs. This is who Jesus is. My friend, Jesus sees you. He sees you where you're at, wherever you might be. He sees you. He sees you on the sideline. He sees where you're at. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your pain. He doesn't see you as an inconvenience. He sees you as someone worth stopping for. So my friends, my question is, who are you listening to? You see, if you want a life reset, you need to listen not to the crowd, to the noise, but listen to Jesus, the truth of his voice. Let the promise of his hope drown out the pressure of the crowd. Here's the third question, and it's so important. Maybe the most important question for today. The most important question for us that is the question is, what do I want? What do I want? Because if you don't ask the question, what do I want, then you're probably going to stay stuck for a while. You're going to stay sidelined if you don't ask the question. It's interesting to me that Jesus asked the same question to Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 51. Look what Jesus asked him. What do you want me to do for you? I just think it's funny to me at first when you read this that you might think that this is an unnecessary question. Jesus knows Bartimaeus is blind. He knows that he's been begging all his life. He sees him. And at first, it's kind of almost like, it sounds insulting that Jesus would ask him, hey, what do you want? And so you wonder, why did Jesus ask the question? And it's because the question wasn't just about Bartimaeus' physical condition. No. It was about Bartimaeus' faith, his desire, and his willingness to step into something new. It was a faith question. And look how he answered the question. Look at verse 51. He said, my rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. His response was simple, direct, full of faith. He didn't hesitate. He didn't soften his request. He didn't beat around the bush. He just said what he wants. And because of his faith, look what happens in verse 52. Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see. The Bible said he followed Jesus down the road. Talk about a life-changing reset. His life was changed. You see, this moment is so powerful because it shows that Jesus wants you and me to articulate the deep parts of our hearts and to really be honest. He wants us to be honest about what we truly need. See, this is a question that Jesus is asking each and every one of you here this morning. He said, what do you want God to do in your life? That's the question, right? What is the deepest longing of your heart? That's what Jesus is asking you. What do you believe that God is able to change, restore, heal in your life? What do you want? That's what Jesus is asking. Sometimes we don't even know what we truly want. Right? Sometimes we suppress our desires to even ask or to even answer the question because we feel unworthy to ask the, you know, to ask for what we want, to say it. Sometimes we're afraid to articulate our desires because we don't know if God will answer in the way we hope. Imagine Jesus standing before you today and looks at you with love and he asks you one-on-one. He asks you, what do you want me to do for you? What would be your honest answer? How would you respond? See, this is a question of clarity here, right? You see, Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to own his own desire for healing. He wanted him to boldly declare, hey, I want to see. And the act of faith, that act of faith was essential because God responds to faith. See, if Bartimaeus had just answered that question, he said, hey, you know, I just want to be more comfortable, Jesus. You know, maybe, you know, people will be nice to me. I would love that. People be nicer to me. If that's how he answered the question and wasn't honest, then he would have missed the miracle. He would have missed the greater gift. Instead, he asked for exactly what he needed. The need to see again. And Jesus healed him. Now, let me pause here for a minute. I know some of you might be saying, well, Scott, what happens if I pray and I ask God for the wrong things? I answer that question wrong. You know, sometimes what we want isn't what we need, right? Sometimes what we want isn't what we're supposed to have. Sometimes what we think we want isn't what's best for us. See, not everything we want is good. And you see, some desires are self-serving. Right, they're rooted in pride, greed, or personal gain. Some desires are short-sighted. We think they'll make us truly happy, but they actually lead us further from God. We don't see the long game. God sees the long game. We're just short-sighted. Sometimes what we're asking for, our desires are misplaced. We chase after things that will never truly satisfy our soul. By the way, I don't have the time to look into this, but earlier in the same chapter, you get James and John, the sons of thunder, right? They're two disciples. And they went to Jesus and said, hey, you know what we want? We want to be the greatest. We want to rule on your right and on your left. And if you notice, you know, go back a few verses during this afternoon. Just look, notice what Jesus says. He said, you don't know what you're asking for. You're telling me what you want, but you have no idea. Because it was rooted in wrong desires. So God doesn't always give us what we want. However, the process of answering this question requires both honesty and surrender. That's what it requires. To be honest with yourself and surrender. You see, when we bring our desire to Jesus, it's not just about getting what we want, it's about learning what he wants for us. See, he's not a vending machine where you can drop in your prayer request and he just gives you everything you want. He is a loving father who knows what is best for us, even when we don't know. If you take a note, the most powerful way to respond to this question is with both faith and surrender. So when Jesus says, hey, what do you want? What is he asking of you? It requires both faith and surrender. What does that mean? Faith. Faith, you believe. God, I believe that you're able to do this. But surrender says, but I trust you to do what's best. What do I want? Or whatever it is that you're asking for, have the faith. But also have to surrender, both necessary. You see this modeled out in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right, he's praying, right? Matthew chapter 26, before he went to the cross. He said in Matthew 26, verse 39, he said, my Father, Hey, if it's possible, this is what I want. If it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. That's a faith, big, bold prayer. God, this is what I want. If there's another way to the cross, let's go that route. But then he also had a moment of surrender. He said, not my will, but yours be done. I'll surrender to your will. And that's the kind of prayer that will bring both peace and reset, peace and transformation. It allows us to be honest about what we want while trusting God to lead us toward what we need. So as we kind of close here, let me ask you this. What do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want him to do for you? Do you need healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Do you need restoration in a broken relationship? Do you need clarity and direction for your future? Do you need strength to overcome a habit, addictions, perhaps fear or depression? Be honest with yourself. What do you want him to do for you? And when you answer the question with faith and surrender, then you reposition yourself for a reset that goes beyond what you could ever imagine. Go back to verse 52 one more time. Notice how it ends, right? Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. See, Bartimaeus didn't just think about what he wanted. He didn't think about it. Some of you might be thinking about it. He asked for it. He went to God, he asked for it. And because he asked for it and had the faith in Jesus, he received his sight. And then he followed Jesus down the road. See, your reset begins when you do the same. Jesus is standing before you, asking, what do you want me to do for you? Will you answer in faith? Will you trust his timing? Will you surrender to his plans? Because when you do that, then he will lead you into something greater than you can ever imagine. Life reset. Regular, radical, or perhaps today, maybe there's someone here that needs the ultimate reset. You're sidelined because of sin. You're hopeless without Jesus. And the greatest reset you could have in your life is asking Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord, and be your Savior. And when you do that, he breaks you free from the power and the bondage of sin, and it makes you new in Christ. And this morning, as we get ready for communion, we have some things that we're processing, right? Some questions to ask. Who am I listening to? Where am I? God, what do you want? What do I want? In the next few minutes, maybe. Maybe you're here. You said, no, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And today, I want to change. And today, he will. You just have to be willing to give your life to him. As bows and eyes close, God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, I didn't do this in the first service, but God, maybe there's someone here today that needs an ultimate reset. They're sidelined because of sin. They don't have a relationship with you. Today, they want to make a decision. Today, what they want is to be free from sin and to receive you as their Lord and Savior. And if that's you here today, say, Scott, you're talking to me. I'm that guy. I'm that woman. I'm that teenager. I don't know Jesus. I'm tired. I've been trying to figure out Christianity on my own. I've been trying to figure out religion on my own. And the more I try to figure it out, the more tired I am. The invitation to you from Jesus is come to him. All who are weary and tired and burdened, and he will give you true rest for your soul. That's the invitation. And the invitation is for you to receive him today. To open the doors of your heart and let him in. He's knocking. He wants in. But he's not going to barge in. You have to open it. The Bible says all you have to do is cry upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Do it right where you're at. Pray to yourself. A prayer like this. It says, God, or dear God, I need you. I'm a sinner. Come into my life and forgive me my sins. And make me new. I want a relationship with you, Jesus. And a new life. The ultimate reset. And if you pray that prayer, here's what I hope that I will hear from you. I hope that you tell me. Maybe put it on the back of your connection card. Say, hey, today I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Talk to me afterwards. I'd love to celebrate with you. But today, if you met that with all your heart, Jesus came in and is doing business with you. But maybe I'm talking to believers here now. You're a follower of Christ, and you're like, hey, I'm going through a regular reset. There's some things in my life I need to course correct. I need some of the great questions. I'm working through that. Maybe God's working through that in your life. Maybe some of you are in a radical reset stage of life. And I pray that God will help you as you seek him with both faith and surrender. So God, we ask you to help us today as we prepare our hearts for communion. We thank you for those that made decisions. And God, I pray that they have the courage to tell me and tell one of our staff about their decision, about the ultimate reset. God, I pray for all of us here. Wherever we are in our stage of life, God, I know that you promise to meet us where we're at and to give us the power to change. God, we ask you to bless our next few minutes as we take communion, to remember, to reflect, to self-examine where we're at with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.